Right, we're continuing our study this evening from 1 Peter in chapter 1, and we have verses 3 through 5 that we've been looking at that we want to continue in our study of. There's a lot in these three verses that really do go together because it's one sentence that teaches us about the living hope that we have for the eternal inheritance that God has reserved for us in heaven. And the basis of that that hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so let's read verses 3 through 5 again, where we were looking last week. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And so we can see this subject of eternal salvation, which is connected to or includes that eternal inheritance that he speaks of, that is that incorruptible inheritance that is undefiled and fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for us. So we have this promise of eternal life from our Father. What is the reason that we have not just hope, but a living hope that that promise will be fulfilled? And of course, as with God's promises, as consistently, we know that there are conditions to this that he's going to teach us about, and which is the subject of the book of 1 Peter, and really at its core, as we have to serve the Lord and do his will even through sufferings for that. And so suffering for righteousness is a subject that's going to soon come up. In fact, it will be the next two verses after what we just read in verses 6 and 7. And then it's every chapter through the rest of the book of 1 Peter, as that was a topic that we also saw quite a bit of in our study of the book of James. The book of 1 Peter has probably more, especially as its primary topic, chapter after chapter. We would have a difficult time finding any book in the Bible that would be teaching us more about the necessity of obeying the Lord and having to endure sufferings for doing so, and that we must continue to endure that. And the reward is what he's talking about right here. Eternal life, an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for us, where God dwells and our Savior, his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we're kept by his power through faith unto that salvation that's ready to be revealed at the last time. Well, that's that last time at the end of the world when Jesus returns is when the resurrection of the dead will take place. And without that resurrection, what hope do we have of being in heaven with God? Is God a physical being? No. John 4:24, he tells us that he is a spirit. And so God is not a being of flesh and blood. He is a spirit. And so that's one reason he tells us we must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, says John 4:24. Well, heaven is not a physical place either. God is not a physical being. So that's a spiritual place. And is flesh and blood going to be able to enter in to a spiritual place? Are we in this physical body going to be able to be with our Creator, our Father in heaven, who is a spirit, as we are? And is this physical body capable of living forever? And of course, that the answer to all of that is no. This is a major point of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is unquestionably the longest passage, really the entire chapter, which is a long one at that, 58 verses long. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the subject of that is, well, one could say, is it about the resurrection, our resurrection, and our hope for that at the end, or is it about the resurrection of Christ? And the answer would be yes to both of those. And that's really the point of it, as he shows that the one goes with the other. If Christ wasn't, if he weren't raised, we're not going to be raised. And if we're not going to be raised, then Christ wasn't. But he was, which means we will be if we are in him. And he reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, he says, "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Well, that should not come as a shock to us. But this, and then he goes on in verse 53 to say that this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. And that's in the resurrection. So he's reminding us how we are not going to be able to go to heaven and be with God there as flesh and blood. And so that inheritance we're reading about in 1 Peter chapter 1, specifically there in verse 4, he speaks about our inheriting here in verse 50, but that's not possible with flesh and blood. So we have to be raised from the dead. Now, if we in the resurrection, if that is that this body is planted in the ground when we die, and then if our spirit returns to that body, and then we're raised in the same body and exactly as we are now, would such a resurrection benefit us in terms of our hope for eternal life? Well, that doesn't solve the problem, does it? Because we would still be flesh and blood. So he's very plainly tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44 concerning death and the resurrection. He says it is sown, that's planted in the ground, a natural body. Well, it's that physical body that is buried in the ground. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So which one do we need to have? What kind do we need to have to go to heaven? And we want to look into some more detail about this a little bit later in our study of this passage. But as we consider the history of the resurrection, and we think about those who were raised from the dead, what does it mean to be dead? What is the definition of that? That's something we saw in our study of the last book, the book of James, if you recall. In James 2, verse 26, he gives us what is the definition of physical death when he says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." In the book of Genesis in chapter 2, when God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, Adam then became a living soul. So God had to put Adam's spirit into that body that he had made from the dust of the ground, that physical body. And when God put his spirit into that body, well, then that's what made Adam to be alive physically. So it is with all of us. We do have a spirit. Right now it is in this earthly tabernacle, as we see it referred to by God's inspiration of the Apostle Peter in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1. But this earthly tabernacle, this physical body that we're in, we have an eternal part of us, a spirit that is in this body, but when that is joined together, that's what physical life is. And then when that separation occurs, and when this spirit departs from the body, well, then the body that's left behind, our mortal remains, that is planted in the ground. But where does our spirit go? Well, it's not in that body anymore. That's what physical death is. And our spirit goes on to the next world. But if we don't have a resurrection that is going to ultimately result in our being raised a spiritual body, as he put it there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44, if the spirit returned to this body and then we were raised only in this body again, well, we still have the problem. And in the cases of the ones who were raised from the dead that we read about in the scriptures prior to Christ and his resurrection, they're all alike in that way, where the spirit was separated from their body and therefore they were physically dead. And then when they were raised from the dead, the spirit returned to that same physical body and they were alive again physically, but they were still flesh and blood. Now, what is the first case in the Bible of this that we read about? The first that we know of now, is that to say that this is the first case that had ever happened? It may be. It's only the first one we're told of. Is it possible that raised someone from the dead sometime before that? We're just not told about it. I mean, yes, that is possible. I can't say, none of us can say with certainty whether there was any example before, whether there was or wasn't an example of this before, or a case of this before 1 Kings 17. But this 1 Kings chapter 17 is the first one that we know about, the first example that God tells us about. So prior to this chapter right here, if we're searching from the beginning of the Bible, from Genesis up to this point, we will not read about such an event occurring as this. But there was a widow woman in Zarephath, which was a Phoenician city. And this widow woman that lived there had a son. And this is where God sent Elijah the prophet to sojourn during the remainder of the famine that had stricken the land of Israel during the time of Ahab due to his wickedness. We read about that when we were studying in James chapter 5, where the example of Elijah's prayer at this time for this very famine is an example of how the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, as he puts it in James 5:16. So we looked at this example actually back then, but we're going back there now, looking at it as it pertains to the subject that we're on here in 1 Peter 1 about the resurrection of the dead and the hope that that gives us. But this this widow woman here in Zarephath had a son in verse 17, 1 Kings 17:17, says, "It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. So what had happened before that? Well, his soul had departed from that body, which is what physical death is. And so now the soul of the child returned, came into him again, and he revived. Then Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." Well, he did. He was raised from the dead. His spirit had departed from him, and the Lord brought that spirit back to that body. But when he was raised from the dead, in what form, what body was he in? Well, he was exactly in the same, obviously, the same body that he had had before. So did that resurrection there give that that young man, did that give him any possibility of entering heaven in that body he was in? He's in the same one he was in before. So if we died 100 times and got raised again in the very same body we're in right now, does it change that equation, that situation that we have, and the fact that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God? See, none of that would change from that. And all the other examples we read about in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, up until what we read about Christ, is the same way. I mean, when Lazarus was raised from the dead in John chapter 11, he was in the grave for 4 days. Very remarkable. It was something that everybody recognized as being a miracle unlike like any other, as far as anyone being raised from the dead 4 days after they had been buried in the ground there. When Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," he did come forth. So obviously his spirit returned to him again, to that body. But which body? Same one. And he came forth and he said for them to loose him and let him go, literally to unwind him. He was wound up in those grave clothes. Well, he had to be unwrapped from them, because it was wrapping that same physical body that he had, that his spirit had been in before. So Lazarus, after that time, after that resurrection, was the same as before in terms of his body. So could he enter heaven in that body? No. And we know with all those other ones too, what eventually, and we don't have the record of it happening, we know it did, but what happened to that the son of that widow woman from Zarephath one day, whenever it was, however many days or years later it was, what happened to him eventually? I mean, yeah, he died again, and he's not around here today, and neither is Lazarus. What ended up happening to Lazarus one day? So yeah, they were ones who died twice. And so with all of those cases, though, it was all the resurrection was strictly in that earthly body when the spirit returned to it. We have to have a spiritual body to be, when in the resurrection, when God returns our spirit to this, our mortal remains, it then has to be, there has to be a change that takes place, and then we have to be given a spiritual body. Otherwise, we can't go to heaven. So, do we have hope for that? Is there any hope that we have that one day we will be given a spiritual body? This is something that we also read about in Philippians, in the book of Philippians in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Philippians 3, 20 and 21, he says, "For our conversation," that's a word for behavior, "is in heaven." Actually, literally, this one is citizenship. I'm sorry, this word is citizenship. So he's identifying, I don't know why it's changed, translated conversation there, but he's speaking about where our citizenship is. Well, where's the ultimate home? I mean, where's our eternal home that we're hoping for? Well, it's not here. We know that. This world isn't going to last forever. This is all physical. And physical things do not last forever. There is that place called heaven where God dwells. And he says our citizenship is there. The dwelling place that we are hopeful to one day be in, because that's the only way we're going to be able to live eternally. And he says, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going to come from heaven where he is at the right hand of the Father at the end of the world. And at that time is when the resurrection occurs, which he refers to in verse 21. He says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So the resurrection we're hoping for that he's describing there, is it where we are, our spirit returns to this vile body and that's what we stay in again? No, because we're not going to be able to be in heaven in this vile body, this corruptible body. But will he change this vile body in the resurrection to be fashioned like unto his glorious body? That will be that's what he says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So that's what we're hoping for. But are we just hanging this hope on nothing? Because here we are right now in this physical body, and this is the only one that we've ever known. And we have this great living hope that one day we get to go to heaven to be in a spiritual place with God himself, who is a spirit, and with Jesus Christ, who is in a glorious spiritual body there, which requires us to have a spiritual body in the resurrection. What gives us a hope for that? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the great point that we're reading about here in 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the basis of that hope that we have is Christ's resurrection, which then gives us not just a hope, but a living hope. That word lively there, it is the Greek word zao, which is the word that means live, alive, or living. That's how it's translated consistently throughout the New Testament. The word life, which is zoe, and sometimes people will, some people name their kids like Zoe. Well, what does that word mean? I mean, that's from the Greek word for life. So this is, zao is live, live. So that's the common word for live or life that he's using there. So this is a living hope that he has. The word elpis in Greek is the word for hope. It's the common word that is used for hope. But we don't just have a little bit of hope. I mean, have any of us ever experienced something where we do have some hope for something, but it doesn't look like it's very likely or possible that whatever our hope is going to happen? I think we're acquainted with that. We have experience with those kinds of things where we may hope for it, but it sure doesn't look like there's a very good chance that it's going to occur. But that's not this kind. That's not what he's talking about here. Our hope of heaven isn't pinned on that. It's not something, well, I hope there's a resurrection. I hope I'll get to go to heaven one day. As if it's really something without any real basis or much of a possibility. That's not the case at all. In fact, it's the other way. This is a living hope that we have. I mean, it is the very hope that sustains us And this is, there's a reason why he's bringing that subject up before the next subject, which is going to be about the sufferings, the trials on our faith that we have to go through in this life in following Christ. I mean, why would we be willing to live a life on this earth as short a time as we're here, spend that very short time? Remember in James 4 that we read about where he speaks about our life as a vapor, just a puff of smoke that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Well, why would we spend this little vapor of a time that we're on this earth? Does that seem like an accurate description of our time here? Well, that may be harder to relate to for someone who's not been on this earth for a long time, but we get a few decades behind us, and I mean, I have never heard anybody yet that said, boy, that's taken a long time for me to get here to this point in my life and at this age. It's not the way it seems to anybody. I mean, it's here we are, and we look back on it, and where did that 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, 80 years in some cases, I mean, where did that go? I mean, it just goes so fast. And we can appreciate that. We are in terms of eternity. Even if somebody lives to be 100 and makes it there or past that or whatever, I mean, if somebody gets to live that time, we think, boy, they lived a long time, 100 years. But I mean, what is that compared to eternity? I mean, they're, it's nothing. Methuselah and his 969, what's that compared to eternity? You think Methuselah felt like, man, I've been here 1,000 years almost. I mean, do you think he was thinking at that point that he had been on this earth forever? I mean, we're not going to experience that kind of a lifespan, but you think it seemed like it went by pretty fast for him too? Bet it did. But what is that to eternity? I mean, that's just nothing. And so it is a very short life that we have here. Why spend that life denying ourselves, not living for this world, but for our Savior Jesus Christ, to the point that we're willing to live a life where we have much affliction, trials on our faith to endure in following Christ for just this little bit of time? If we're doing that, if that's how we choose to spend our little time here, and we have no hope of anything beyond that, is that wise or foolish? I mean, that's why in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul himself said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, he says we might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I mean, what would be the point of it? And he says all this, all our labor, everything, our faith, and all of that would be in vain, and there would be no point to it. And then, I mean, in that case, you might as well just live it up as best you can for that little time we're here, and that's that. But it's not the case. So we have a living hope for the resurrection of the dead, that we will be able to have eternal life. And for that living hope, that's what's going to drive us to be able to go through and endure all of these afflictions that we must. So that's going to be, he's giving the foundation of that before he's going to then address the purpose and the necessity of the trials and tribulations that we have to endure in this life that we live on this earth. There is going to be a reward for it in eternity. And we know so because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now, this word hope is such an important word. In fact, we see more of it in this book of 1 Peter, and later in this chapter, in fact, it tells us in verse 21, 1 Peter 1:21, he says, "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." So verse 3 is not the only verse in chapter 1 of 1 Peter that shows that connection between the resurrection of Christ and the hope that we have. There he mentions Christ being raised up from the dead in verse 21, and that being the basis of our faith and hope that is in God. So we see it really twice in 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, if we really have a living hope for that, is it going to have any impact on how we live our lives? Well, yes, we will have we'll be living lives that's very different from the world as we're following Christ. And in chapter 3 and verse 15, 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Should there be a living hope that is in us that can even be recognized by other people, where they might be driven to ask us about that? And we need to be ready always to give an answer when that question comes. But if we go around and we don't have much hope, and that shows, I mean, who's going to ask us about that? Nobody's gonna want to ask us about that, and that's why we don't have a small hope. We better not. We have a living hope by the resurrection of Christ, and it's something that we would also be we would rejoice if others would ask us about that, the reason of the hope that is in us. And that's what they're going to want to know, is the reason of the hope that is in us. What is the reason? Resurrection of Christ from the dead. And that's where we'll be able to start to explain that hope, that God has a son and that was raised from the dead, and we have hope of eternal life because of that. And then, I mean, there we go from that can give us an opportunity to then... show all that is connected with that, and what his gospel teaches, and what it means to follow him. So that is going to come if we have that living hope that is in us, and the reason is because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So we need to have that kind of hope in us, and that does need to be shown. Now, did Christ have hope? Well, he did. He had faith. Are faith and hope, do those two things typically accompany each other? If we believe in something, if we're convinced of it, are we going to have hope for something related to that? Yes. Are we going to have a strong faith in God without having any hope? Are we going to have hope without having any faith? That's not likely to happen. I mean, those things are very much related, and there's one reason why in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 13 he says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Faith, hope, and love. Are there weightier matters or any topics of greater importance than those? So we can see how important hope is when he mentions it right there with faith and love. That is a major topic and something we need to have very obviously. In the book of Acts in chapter 2, we find a quotation from Psalm 16, verse 10. So if you want the reference of the Old Testament passage that is being quoted here, at Psalm 16 and verse 10. But we do have a verbatim quote of that prophecy there here in Acts chapter 2, verse 26. And he says, "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope." Then verse 27 gives the reason. And who is actually speaking here in this? This is a prophecy, but who's the one speaking, doing the rejoicing and having the hope there in that Psalm 16? Well, it's Christ. Because verse 27 says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in, and it's translated hell there in the psalm, in Psalm 16:10, it's a Hebrew word. Of course, the Old Testament is written in the Hebrew language. And the Hebrew word is Sheol, which means that's the unseen world or the grave. That's where the dead go. And it's in Greek, it's the word Hades. So the Holy Spirit translates from Hebrew to Greek there. You cannot top that. So we have the Hebrew word Sheol translated as Hades here. It's the unseen world where the dead go. When the spirits leave those bodies, when physical death occurs, those spirits go to a place that is referred to by this word here in the New Testament for Hades, meaning literally the unseen world. We have a description of that place. It's got its parts. Without going there right now, just to make reference to it, Luke 16, you can read about it there. When he, when Jesus talks about the rich man and the beggar Lazarus, who both died, and they went to the unseen world, but there was a, there were two parts to it, with a great gulf, wide gulf that separated the two parts, and one part had flames of torment, where the rich man who died, where he went, obviously where the wicked go. And then the other side, where Abraham was and where Lazarus was comforted in his bosom, it's the same place, that same part of the unseen world that Jesus spoke of when he was hanging on the cross and the repentant thief that was next to him. He said, this day wilt thou be with me in paradise. And paradise is the word for that part of the unseen world where the righteous go, and where that comfort is given. And so we know from that where, what, which part of Hades, the unseen world, did Jesus' spirit go to paradise. And Jesus said that himself while he was on the cross. And there's reference to that right here. So in verse 27, that word is Hades for the unseen world. Most specifically, it was paradise being the part of that unseen world where he went, where his soul went. I consider it unfortunate that the translation here is hell, because we think of that as being, well, the Greek word for that place is Gehenna. But that's, I don't know why they translated it there this way in this case, because Jesus' soul did not go to Gehenna, the place that God prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where all the wicked are going to spend eternity, the lake of fire and brimstone. That's not where Jesus went. And such an idea would seem completely preposterous. It would be. But that's not where his soul went. He went to paradise. His flesh, when Jesus died, his flesh was put in the grave. And so Jesus' flesh rested in hope. He says, because I will not leave my soul in Hades. He says, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Was the Father going to allow the earthly body of Christ remain in the grave long enough for it to see corruption? No, his resurrection was going to occur before his flesh saw corruption. But did Jesus have hope that he was going to be, that his Father was going to raise him from the dead? I mean, that's a, Psalm 16 is a prophecy of the resurrection of Christ. Did Christ have a hope for that? Now, if Christ, if he had no hope that after suffering that death on the cross, that the Father was going to raise him from the dead, I mean, what was it that that helped Christ? What was it that helped him to be able to endure all that he had to endure in his death? Well, he did have a hope. He knew what his Father had promised him. And so that was fulfilled. And then since the Father fulfilled that with his Son, then we're promised if we follow his Son, he's going to fulfill the same with us. And we have what was done with Christ to give us that living hope that we too will be raised from the dead. And we need to have that hope in us, most assuredly. In the book of Romans in chapter 8, he speaks about the resurrection here also and the hope that that gives us. This is a subject that comes up a lot in the scriptures. But Romans 8, verses 20 through 25, he says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." This creature, that's the word for the creation. And then he says in verse 21, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Well, this is, you know, we're part of this, the creation. He's talking about mankind, obviously, and in our death. Is there a bondage of corruption that is associated with death? Yes. Do we have hope of being delivered from that? Just like Jesus said, his flesh would rest in hope. Do we have a reason to have hope that we can be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God? He says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Do we, and there's a clear reference to the resurrection in those verses, do we have hope of deliverance from the corruption of our that is associated with death? Do we have hope of deliverance from that? Are we waiting for the redemption of our body with hope? He says we are. Verse 24, he says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Well, have we ourselves seen the resurrection of anyone? Have we seen an example of it with our own eyes? We haven't experienced it. We haven't seen it. So we are hoping for something we haven't seen, but we know that it happened with Christ. So even though we haven't seen it with our own eyes, we do have hope for it. And not, again, it's not a small hope. We have a living hope. And he says we're saved by it. I mean, would we be willing to live our lives on this earth to serve our Master and Savior Jesus Christ without this hope that we have, this living hope that we will be raised from the dead one day? We wouldn't. So that hope is absolutely essential for our eternal salvation. First Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're actually not reading every passage that relates to hope and its importance, we do have quite a few here directly tie in the resurrection that we have our hope for how important that is. Again, we see this in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And how much of a source of comfort is that to us when one of our brothers or sisters in Christ passes from this life when they die? I mean, if that's the end of it, if that's the end of their existence, well, then we would have a very different feeling about that in our grief than what we should have, as he speaks about here, knowing that Christ was raised from the dead and what's therefore going to happen with those who are his when he returns. So we should not be sorrowing as others which have no hope. We need to sorrow as those who do have hope for the resurrection. So we could ask, well, is there any reason to have any sorrow at all? Well, yes. When someone, one of our loved ones, passes on, I mean, we miss them. I mean, we're separated from them for a time. And that is, anytime we're parted from someone we love, we miss people that are gone away somewhere on a trip, and then when that return comes and we get to see them again, we rejoice in that. And so, yes, there's sorrow when we're parted from somebody for whatever the reason is, but when that parting is for the remainder of our time on this earth because they have died, well, then yes, that does grieve us, because we aren't with them anymore here, and we do miss them. But it's not the same as if we were sorrowing because we will never see them ever again, ever, forever and ever. The fact that we have hope of seeing them again when we leave this life, that gives us a different type of sorrow when we have that hope of what is to come in the resurrection. And he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we'd better believe that because he was. It says, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When Jesus spoke about that to that repentant thief, that today thou shalt be with me in paradise, that's where his soul went. And the beggar Lazarus who died went to be comforted in Abraham's bosom. That's where he is. And all the righteous, they're there in paradise. That's where their souls are now. When Jesus comes back, is he coming back alone? Well, he's going to have a great company of angels with him. But who else? He's going to bring with him whom? Those who are asleep in Jesus. He's going to be bringing back all those souls from paradise. And so the first thing that's going to happen then, those ones who are dead in Christ are going to, they will rise first. So he's bringing those souls with him, and then they're going to be raised from the dead. And then the ones who are alive on the earth that are his at that time are going to be caught up to meet him in the air. But with both groups, there's got to be there has to be a transformation and receiving that glorious spiritual body. Otherwise, again, there'd be no hope of being in heaven with flesh and blood. But we can comfort one another with these words that he gives us here, because Jesus was raised from the dead and he is going to return, and there's going to be a resurrection at the end. And those that are in Christ will all be raised. So we have great hope for that. Finally, 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 3. 1 John 3, 1 through 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That he was willing, and we read about that adoption in Romans 8, and he's describing it here also. He has adopted us as his children, in spite of the wickedness that we lived in before and rebelling against him. He's willing to forgive us of all of that and adopt us as his children, call us his children, and call himself our Father, and then give us an eternal inheritance as his children. Well, what manner of love has he bestowed upon us to do that? Well, it's a great love there. And he says, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Well, do we know? I mean, we haven't seen the glorious spiritual body of anyone, or that of Christ, or what we shall receive in the resurrection. But when he will appear in the resurrection, he says, we will be like him, and we will see him as he is. Now, do we have a hope of that? He says, yes. And everyone that does is going to do what? We'll be spending our life here to try to purify ourselves even as he is pure. We're going to try to be like him in heart so that we can be like him in the resurrection. But that's, again, based in our hope that we have that hope in us, a living hope in us, because he was raised from the dead. So this is a living hope that he says does also save us. It's essential for us to have that hope that we do for the resurrection because Christ was raised from the dead. So that's a very essential point in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And of course, as he said, it's according to his abundant mercy that he's begotten us again to that lively hope. And what manner of love he's bestowed upon us, as he was also describing it there in 1 John 3, verse 1. So a great love and an abundant mercy that God has shown us that he raised, that he's willing for us to be adopted as his children and then have that eternal inheritance reserved in heaven for us, and then have be given this living hope for the resurrection and receiving that eternal life because he raised Christ from the dead. We want to look at some more about that resurrection and then the inheritance when we get together again next Wednesday night, Lord willing. So we are out of time for this evening, but we do look forward to continuing our study of this passage again next time. Appreciate everybody being here this evening for our study.